certain events and situations in the past few weeks has led me to this question and this message for you this morning. We normally are in Acts, but sometimes things just override where you think you need to be or where you should be. And after certain events and situations arose to where I think the Lord's leading was very evident and very clear for me. So if we're turning to Acts, I apologize because we're not going to be in Acts at all this morning. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, our Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And then in Hebrews, in chapter 12, in verse 2, the apostle or the writer of Hebrews simply says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The title, I suppose, could be of this message, Why We Implore Sinners, like you and I, Why We Tell Men and Women to Look to Christ. Why We Tell Sinners to Look to Christ. Well, a twofold answer, and then we'll delve into the message. The twofold answer that I've come to realize in these years of, I believe, looking and following Christ, having Him been, He being revealed to me, is that, do you realize that if all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ, that's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. If that is true, then looking to Christ solves all spiritual dilemmas. If all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ, then a look to Christ will solve all spiritual dilemmas. And this religious world has a bunch of problems. But they don't look to Christ. They look to themselves. They look to numbers. They look to catechisms, baptisms, sprinklings, decisions, contemporary worship, old worship, ministries, ministers of music, youth ministers, youth groups, counseling sessions, but they don't look to Christ. They're not told to look to Christ. But one charge that I has been leveled against me and charges have been leveled against some of the other preachers I know is that you guys just keep preaching Christ when there's more. You keep telling your people, saved or unsaved, to look to Christ. And I say amen to that. Because every spiritual dilemma is solved by looking to Christ. Secondly, if, and it is certainly so, from this book, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. That's what it says, that Paul says, under inspiration of God. If that is true, and it certainly is so, then every real spiritual and practical question has its answer by looking unto Jesus and being in Him. So let's observe the total and complete importance of imploring sinners like you and I to look to Christ. To look to Christ. There's one thing that you won't, by the grace of God, even in Bible class, and Bruce is going through Colossians and going verse by verse, but you won't even see it or hear it in Bible class, is when he gets to a section on husbands and wives, or whatever, he's not, Bruce isn't going to give you a list of 20 things to do in order to be a promise keeper or a better husband or a better wife. Now, obviously, there's things in the book that describe the believing husband and the believing wife. But I'll tell you what, if you got to go to the passages of the book to browbeat your wife or browbeat your husband, you're missing the import of the book. This is not a book about morality. It's a book about Christ. And we'll see as we get in through some of the things in this text. I remember listening to a message. Well, I actually didn't listen to it. I couldn't handle it. The preacher, the famous preacher out east, legalist, he's not a gospel preacher, preached, I think it was 20-part message on repentance. How you have to repent. Well, it was comical even back then. This was back in the 80s when I listened to it. I thought it was even comical then, because what if I got sick on lesson 5 and 6? Ron's laughing. We better get the tape before you come to the next services, because he built on it. You look to Christ. If God gives you grace to look to Christ, I guarantee you, you'll repent. Right? Plus, you all are at a disadvantage, because this preacher standing before you is not very smart. Bless God for the simplicity that's in Christ. This is not a blue-collar gospel. This is a gospel for sinners. The first thing I want you to notice, as I read in Isaiah 45, he says, first point is there is life in a look. Why do we implore men and we implore sinners to look to Christ? Turn again, if you would, back to Isaiah 45, because there's life in a look. There's life in a look. Isaiah 45, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's life in a look. Now again, who are you looking to? Is it a God with a small g? He can't save. But we implore men, we as in those who understand and have been, the gospel has been revealed to, and therefore we are retelling the story, the same old story, to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, look to God, because there's life in a look. To look to Christ is to look nowhere else for true redemption. To God and God alone. God who's on His throne, God who's sovereign, God who's not trying to do anything, never tried to do anything, but the God of this book, who is completely in charge and in control of all things. So Bruce made a comment this morning in Bible class that was, I thought was outstanding, is that everything that God does, whether we understand it or not, from the salvation of His people to the damnation of the reprobate, everything is done for God's glory, and the believer submits to that. What happens is mothers and daughters husbands and sons, and that we start fixing emotional things, because we're emotional creatures. But the overriding theme in the believer is that to God be the glory. If the Lord will, we had some things scheduled to do yesterday, and we didn't get them all done. There are some things that happened, and Melinda and I, as we were standing in the hospital waiting to go in and see one of our beloved sisters, we were sitting out there waiting to get the okay to go back in the emergency room, and we were looking outside at the landscaping, and I said, if the Lord will. And we didn't say that until we got there, though. We had our day planned. If the Lord wills. And that's, we submit to that. Sometimes it's hard, but we submit to that. But why do we implore men and sinners like you and I to look to Christ? First of all, because there is life in a look. A look to Christ, not to self. There's no life there. There's death. We don't implore sinners to look to the law. We don't implore sinners to look to religion or to creeds or traditions, but only to look, that is to believe and trust in Christ Jesus the Lord. And this look, it's singular and it's a narrow look. And if you are looking and you're able to look, it's because it's been God-given faith for you to look. God-given faith in the person and work of Christ Himself, produced in the sinner and in his soul by superabounding and supernatural grace. Grace is not something you can earn. Grace is not something you can work for. You look and there's a life. There's life in a look. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12, perhaps one of my favorite passages. Zechariah chapter 12, and maybe the Lord has used this to open my eyes to many things, but it's just so, you have the workings of grace in this the sequence here. Starting in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9, again, there's life in a look. Okay? Look at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, this is a day of grace, this is a day of a look, that I, God Almighty, will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I, who's that? That's God Almighty. Someone you can't fight, someone you can't resist, someone you can't turn back when His will and decree is determined to do what it is to do. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's He going to do to these elect sinners? Not everybody in the world, He didn't come to redeem everybody in the world. He didn't come to shed His blood for everyone in the world. He didn't come to love everybody in the world. But for those particularly who are called here, the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And what happens when He does that? Look at the very next thing. And they shall look upon Me. There's life in the look. They shall look upon Me, what? Whom they have pierced. I don't have to browbeat you to tell you the story of Christ and Him crucified. When God the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart and quickens that and changes your heart from one of stone to flesh, and He causes you to look to Christ, I don't have to make you feel bad, because the Spirit of grace and supplication causes you to look to Him first, and then they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. We understand that it was our sins that nailed Christ on the cross. Yes, He had to be there to fulfill God's law and satisfy God's righteousness. But God laid our sins hard upon the back of Christ. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him. For who? Christ. As one that mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for Him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I'd say that's repentance. The definition of repentance, I'd say there is in verse 10. And in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as a mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Midgon. And in the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the house of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And in verse chapter 13, verse 1, and in that day, this is still a day of grace and supplication, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Those whom Christ gives the look of life are those for whom Christ gives full forgiveness for sin and uncleanness. There's life in a look. Looking to Him, in looking to Christ, we see our real selves. The person that beats the... Nobody beats up the believer more than he does himself. Because we've got two natures. We've got nature that's imparted to us by the grace of God, that nature of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we got that old man who's never going to get any better, no matter how much makeup and cosmetics or whatever we try to do, or what people look and see, how we act religious or don't act religious, that old man is never going to get any better. And so the believer, is a paradox to himself, let alone your neighbor. We beat ourselves up and people say, well, what's your problem? I'm fine. I'm right with God. There's no problems here. Yeah, well, he didn't know anything about the grace of God. Because the grace of God, when you look upon Christ whom you pierced, then you mourn. He's everything and we are nothing. You see? So, but by looking to Him, there's life in a look, and that life involves knowing and understanding our real selves and our real need to be cleansed. And we understand for the first time in our lives, real forgiveness and real salvation. It's not pasted on. It's not a Band-Aid. We're completely made whole. And we understand that. Turn, again, I'm going to have you do your finger thing. Turn to John chapter 3 and Numbers 21. I love this as well. John chapter 3 and Numbers 21. I said we're still under this first point. This is the main point, I suppose. There's life and look. That's why we implore men and women and boys and girls, implore sinners to look to Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which we'll go look here in a minute in Numbers 21, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him, Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's life in the look. It says here to anyone that believes in Christ and believes on Christ, and in Numbers, turn there now, Numbers 21, he says, what do you mean, like that serpent in the wilderness? Let's look at that situation. Let's look at the very example that Christ himself pulls from. Numbers chapter 21, and look at verse 4. And then they journeyed, that is, the Israelites, they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul hates or loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. That's what he's talking about in John 3. Just like the serpent was lifted up, so Christ exalted above all. And Moses, and God says to Moses, you make a serpent and you put it on a pole. And whenever it shall come to pass, in verse 8, that everyone that is bitten, look at the next phrase, when he looks on it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There's life in a look. Christ, and like he says in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, exalted. When you look to Christ, you're not looking down here, the Christ that's preached from most pulpits. He's kind of trying to do some things. He wishes you would do some things. He's a little baby Jesus still in the manger. He was baby Jesus in the manger, but he was sovereign, ruling monarch when he was in that body that was prepared him. He never ceased to be God when he was man in earth. Now, explain that. Look. Look. So Christ exalted, Christ believed upon, Christ looked to or trusted on equals life. Our problem is that we won't look because we don't know we've been bitten. You can't find a sinner. Everybody's religious, but there's no sinner. When God gets a hold of you and you're bitten, you look. Not a fire escape from hell. That's what I'm talking about. Not scaring you into salvation. Not trying to make you feel better. But true Holy Spirit conviction causes a look to Christ. And you live. You live. Secondly, we preach to sinners. We implore sinners to look to Christ because there's life in a look. Secondly, there's sustenance in a look. There's sustenance in a look. I ask these questions of myself. I'm sure you have as well. Will I finish the race once I've started it? You ever get concerned about that? Will you finish this race that you've started? Will you and I remain until the end? Or will we fall? Will I be overcome by the sorrows and trials of this life? Because there's many. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sorry. Did I say 2? Let me check. No, 12. The same passage we've looked at. There's sustenance in a look. There's sustain. He will sustain you. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we've already read it. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he started your faith. He's going to finish it. If your faith comes from you, it's going to end in you. And it's going to end in damnation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who incidentally, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down right now at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and I. We will be sustained. There's sustenance in a look. If Christ endured the cross, underwent the cruel beatings and betrayal of this world, and even forsaken by his Father on our behalf, on the sinner's behalf, then with that precious look that he gives you will certainly come the sure promise of everlasting rest and peace. I don't know if I'll continue on in the faith. Look to Christ. I don't know if I have ever believed him. Look to Christ. Preacher, I don't know if I've really ever had any interest. Can you give me some things to do? I won't do it. Look to Christ. And the Christ that I'm preaching. And if it's not the Christ of this book, if you look to him, you'll be deceived like many others. But if it's the Christ out of this book, the sure, sovereign, kinsman redeemer, who laid down his life on purpose for a particular people to redeem them and bless them and give them his righteousness, and present us faultless before the throne of grace. If it's that Christ, you look to him, you'll live, and he'll sustain you. Thirdly, there's faithfulness in a look. And this is where, oh, if I could get preachers' ears, this is, and I get discouraged like other preachers. There's faithfulness in a look. I ask myself, will I and how do I remain faithful to my Lord in the service of his kingdom while I'm here? Will I and how do I honor him as a husband or a wife or the place of my employment? How do I confess him and worship him and obey him daily? By looking to him and nowhere else. Let me ask you this. Did anyone ever love his bride, the church, like Christ our Lord did? He says, husbands, Love your wives like Christ loved the church. How many subpoints and subtitles do you need on that? I believe me, I've been there. I've got to be careful here too. Looking for a wife? I go to Proverbs. Find me a wife like that one in the Proverbs. You're in trouble. Everybody's here is married. Well, you look to Christ. You start doing a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if the woman's smart enough, she's going to go in the book and find somebody that you, and you guess what? You're both going to fail miserably. So you know what? How do you love one another? Before I marry somebody, do I counsel them? I don't even like those words. Leave that for the school people. I talk to you. I'd like to talk to you just to tell you what marriage is about. But the people I've married, they could tell you, it's pretty well centered around Christ. Women, how do you submit to your husbands? Oh, let's get the book out and let's do it. Nah. Was there ever anyone that submitted to the foreordained decree of the Heavenly Father like our lovely Lord Jesus Christ? He was always about His Father's business. Was there ever anyone who was lock, stock, and barrel sold out to the obedience of his Father and his Father's will? Lo, in the volume of the book that is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Oh, I sure I wish I knew how to do his will. I wish I knew what the will of the Father. Look to Christ. Being among his people. Come hear the gospel where Christ is preached. Fellowship among the believers, where Christ is spoken of. You know, we all have to go to work tomorrow, and in that place, there's not going to be talking about Christ. It's going to be talking about the weather. It's going to be talking about the fall colors, the economy, Christmas, Thanksgiving. Show me Christ, and point me to Christ. And as I said, therein is every spiritual dilemma resolved, and every question answered. Only Christ could say he was always about his Father's business. So look to him for all we need or we ever hope to need, which is securely and wonderfully tucked away in our kinsman redeemer. And incidentally, if the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, look to him because the Father is well pleased. And he's not well pleased with us. He is with us as we are in Christ. As we are in Christ. Two brief points. Well, I thought it was brief, and then the more I looked at it last night, I started writing stuff down. Fourthly, there's love in this look. There's love in this look. Turn to Luke chapter 22. There's probably not enough said about this, but this means a lot to me. One, because Melinda could probably tell you, but I felt like some people think, oh, I feel like I'm David, or I feel like I'm Abraham. Personally, if you find somebody in this book that was probably pretty closely related to me, it'd be Peter. What a mess. He's a brother. I don't know. I hope I can read this. There's love in this look. There's life in this look. There's sustenance in this look. There's faithfulness in this look. And there's love in this look. Luke 22. Verse 54. They're getting ready to crucify Christ. And they took Christ and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. He's curious. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld Peter as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him and said, this man was also with Christ. And Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. You ever do that? Oh, I'm a believer. I can't do that. You got that old nature with you, I'm telling you. Don't say there's nothing you wouldn't do. Well, that's one reason why when we look to Christ, we weep bitterly. Because we are so, by ourselves, we are so insufficient, deficient. And after a little while, another person saw Peter and said unto him, thou art also of them. You're with that group. You're with that sovereign, those sovereign gracers. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow, Peter, also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, Peter was looking and denying, and Christ turned and looked at him. There is love in this look. And Peter went out, verse 62, and wept bitterly. Now, he wouldn't have wept bitterly had he looked at the law or this or that. He looked at the Lord, and the Lord looked at him. And I'm so thankful that there is love in this look. And love, the love of Christ, constrains us to meet when we meet, to talk about Him when we talk, to worship Him, to love Him, and love one another. The love of Christ, this book says, constrains us. And I'm not going to put on you a yoke that you can't bear and I can't bear, but I can tell you to look to Christ. Lastly, before the concluding remarks, there's willingness in this look. Well, if we just tell people to look to Christ, how do you know who's saved and who's not? Well, we've been studying the book of Acts. And when God deals with somebody, they know it, and the people around them know it, and then they publicly confess Christ in believer's baptism. Seems to be, say, well, not everybody. Well, all the people on the cross. He couldn't come down off the cross. And all that, as far as I'm concerned, shows that salvation is pure, free grace. He couldn't. He was providentially, the people use the word providentially, hindered. But lastly, there's willingness in this look. Turn to Psalms 110 and verse 3. Psalms 110 and verse 3. Thy people, God's people, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Well, we've already saw in Zechariah, in the day of his power is the day of grace and supplication when they look upon him whom they pierce. There is willingness in a look. Or you mean, I know years ago it used to be thrown, well, God saved me against my will. No. Well, he breaks your will, takes out that old stony heart, puts in a new heart of flesh, and makes you willing in the day of his power. If you don't want to come to hear the gospel, don't come. Oh, man. If we preach what you preach, we would know. We wouldn't, the numbers and all that other kind of stuff, fine. That's not why we gather together. We're gathered together to honor and glorify Him, not numbers. Well, if we preach that way, you people would do whatever they want to do. Amen. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. His power. Who's sovereign? That's one of the big arguments I got with some of these groups that, not that you and I know, but some of these other legalistic, theologically somewhat accurate legalists. That's the big thing. Everything they were saying had to do with a lot of this getting in people's lives and ruling over people's lives. I said, you're acting like you don't believe God is sovereign over your people's lives. They never could give me a good answer for that. Sure, every time the doors are open, I want to see a full house. Sure, I'd like to see half, you know, all this city, this county come to know Christ. That's his business. I'm not going to scheme or coerce. I'm going to stand up here on these two hind legs. I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. And I'm going to say, look unto him. Usually once we start putting these hands to something, it messes it up. And that's one good thing about husbands and wives to help meet. Because sometimes we see things and we get focused, and our helpmeet says, yeah, you know. But out of the Word. Out of the Word. Now, in closing, I leave you with a sobering passage. Turn, in closing, to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. I implore you as God's ambassador to look to Christ. There's no salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. However, Isaiah 31 and verse 1, if you do not look to him and will not look to him, this is for you. This is a very sobering verse. Verse 1 of chapter 31 in Isaiah. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. All the excuses I've ever heard, you can find them in there. For either not coming, or not believing Christ, or not looking to Christ, or not all, whatever it might be. But here's the real problem. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's the problem. Excuses come and go, but the bottom line is, they're trusting in everything and everyone and not looking to Christ. May God give us grace to simply look to him. There's life in a look. He's promised to sustain you. He'll keep you faithful. He'll keep you loving him. And he'll make you willing to do as he commands. The desire to worship and please him. Again, it's a marriage relationship. If your marriage, my marriage, gets to the point where I have to be forced to stay together, it's already over. The Lord's people, we have to look, but we have to because we want to. And when it all comes down at the end of the day, we'll say, to God be the glory. It was all his grace. His grace sought me. His grace bought me. And his grace will keep me. All glory goes to him. And that is why we're here, to give him the glory. Nathan, would you close us, please?